As we continue in worship, we're going to be turning to 1 Timothy 3:13. And just want to, while you're turning, just make the announcement, the blessing that Sean has been working really hard to make sure that all the sermons are updated promptly on the internet. And so the recording that we do up here does get onto the internet now within 24 hours instead of years. just for your knowledge, but 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that it is in Christ Jesus. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Pray with me, Father. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your glory, for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been working our way through the qualifications of deacons, and Paul concludes these qualifications of deacons by considering the results of qualified service as a deacon, the results of qualified service as a servant. Those, he says, who have served well as deacons. We need to be careful here not to make the result of deacon service the purpose of deacon service or the motivating factor of deacon service. Result is not purpose. Result is not motivation. Turn in your Bibles as we consider this to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this section in Matthew 6 and in Jesus' sermon is very much dealing with Christian service. The difference between result and motivation. Verse 1 sets the course of this teaching. Jesus says this: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Practicing righteousness is not the problem. Rather, the motivation for practicing this righteousness is the problem. Practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Right there, he lays it out. And if this is your practice, then you will have no reward from the Father. The teaching in verse 2 illustrates this principle. Verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Here we see there is a difference between the generous and the hypocrite. And the same thought is repeated again in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrite, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And there's a difference between the prayer and the hypocrite. Or might we say that there is a difference between those who communicate with God and those who desire to communicate with people? And then again, verse 16. And when you fast, says Jesus, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their face, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. These passages culminate in Jesus' teaching in verse 19 regarding the storage of our treasure. Are we storing our treasure on earth? We might say, are we storing it in the possession of men? Here, there is our treasure has no eternal value. If we are storing our treasure on earth, it will be eaten up, it will be rusted up, it will be destroyed. If this is our goal, to store our treasure on earth, then we have no hope of future glory. Our glory is here, and it is now. No matter how feeble that glory is, no matter how diminishing that glory is, no matter how temporal, fleeting, or unenduring this glory, this is our reward. This is the treasure which we have stored. Or, says Jesus, are we storing our treasure in heaven, in the care of God? If this is the place where we are storing our treasure, then it will last, it will endure, it has eternal value. And we might go back through this teaching in Matthew 6 and listen for the distinction found in the repetition. Verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If one's motivation is to be known in society as generous, as a praying individual, as devout, as righteous, holy, and pious, then their reward is the likes they get on Facebook. It is their retweets they get on Twitter. But those who are genuinely devoted to God are those whose holiness is lived out to and for God. And these individuals will receive silent accolades, and it will suffice presently. The discreet service is seen by God who resides in the secret and rewards faithful service. You might have thought that I got off track, that I missed it, what passage we're supposed to be preaching. But let me get us back in line with what Paul is writing in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. If we are motivated by accolades, we will do our service for those accolades. If the result of faithful service is praise, what a blessing. But the purpose ought to be faithful service. There's a distinction. The distinction between wanting to do service so that you can get accolades versus I want to be a faithful servant. And if that the accolades come, they come, but that's not what I'm seeking. And that is actually what is seen here of the deacon, that which is written about by Paul of the deacon. For those who have served well. The language is that of the past tense. Those who have already come to a completion of their service. It is looking back over a life of faithful service, of serving well. The word translated well is the Greek word kalos. It means honorably, rightly, commendably. Those who have honorably served, commendably served, rightly served through the course of their service. You might ask, how does one serve in this manner? Well, to help as I was trying to contemplate this, I looked up serve in the dictionary. And as I was going through, there are some, you can go look them up. There's a whole host of ways that we use serve. But there was one definition that I would have totally overlooked if it hadn't been so recently brought to my attention. And that is to use the language of to serve in the military. Last week, Hayden took his oath of military service. And there, the oath he swore is this: I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States, the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. And I started thinking about this. To serve well, militarily speaking, is to uphold this oath. I bring this up because it really does point to that which Paul is emphasizing. For an individual to be honorably discharged from his service in the military is to have served well, to serve honorably. It looks back over the career of service, and at that point, it makes the declaration that your service has been honorable. You have served well. Started thinking, one infraction of this code, depending on the severity of it, could result in dishonorable discharge. So it really is a matter of faithfulness to the end. Well, that's what Paul is talking about, is getting to the end and looking back over a life of an individual who has served well. Well, then we get to some of this other language of definition that Merriam-Webster gives us. Two definitions that were directly in line with what Paul was trying to acknowledge about service. And here Merriam-Webster says, to give the service and respect due to a superior, and to comply with the commands or demands of another. Well, started thinking about this language and said it is impossible to give the service and respect due to God if we are trying to take His glory for ourselves. If we are trying to take that which belongs to Him alone. As the prophet records in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Well, this really is a praise when it says, when Paul uses this language of high standing, to have served well and received for oneself a high standing. If an individual is serving in order to receive for themselves this commendation of high standing, then they are trying to do their work for something that they should be only looking to God for and to give God. Well, I've left my notes at this point, but if we read Paul's statement as a purpose for which the deacon serves well, that is, to obtain for himself a high standing, then it would seem we are doing no different than the hypocrite who does what he does that he might be commended by others. And we would have to ask, could that even be considered serving well if we are only doing it for the accolades of the world around us? We do not have to go out on any great limb to say, no, it is not possible to serve well if all you are concerned about is your own image as a servant. Like the son who was asked, go out to the field. And that son, if you recall, said, oh, yes, father, right away, I'll go. And then that individual stayed on his X-Rock. It's first generation Xbox. And stayed on his Xbox the rest of the day. Oh, I'll go, because I want you to think of me as a good son. I want you to think of me as an honorable son. Or we might say the employees who do what they need to do when the boss is around. When the boss is present, but when the boss is absent, they will do what they want and how they want to do it. One who serves well does so with or without supervision. Consider this for the Christian servant. Should we hope for something that was not true of Christ? Well, we do. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And none of us says, oh, I want to be persecuted. In fact, we try our hardest to avoid being persecuted. Yet, this is exactly what Jesus said will happen to his followers, because it happened to him. So we do hope for those things that were not true of our master. But ought we? Ought we desire something? Chase after something? Try to obtain something specific here, a high standing for ourselves? The language of when Paul uses high standing, it's the language of a staircase. We have the same illustrations moving up the corporate ladder. We want a position of prestige, a high rank. All self-serving, not well-serving. And it is not what we see of Christ. How should we look at Christ's service? How should we look at what Christ did? Well, Paul elaborates in Philippians 2. Here's what he writes. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look only to his own interest, look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but listen to this, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, actually, I'm going to pause right there before I get to the therefore. When Paul is speaking about Jesus, he sees Jesus in the exact position of who he was. That Jesus, before creation, was on the highest level, the highest position, he had the greatest prestige. He was the form of God. He was God. He was the eternally begotten Son of God. He was on the staircase at the top platform. But look at what he did. He walked down the staircase. He walked to the very bottom by taking the form of a servant. The Creator was born as the created, the eternally begotten. From human standards, was begotten of men. And that's the way he lived his life. His ministry was there. We recall that there was times when his followers tried to take him and make him ascend a staircase that was not yet his time to ascend. And scripture says he disappeared from them. He walked through them. He was not willing to ascend. He would be raised up by the Father. And that's exactly what Paul gets to in verse 9 of Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. This is language that would have happened before. This is who Jesus was and is and ever will be. If we knew Jesus in the garden before sinner entered in, before the fall, before Genesis 3, we would have bowed our knee to him. When he entered into the garden to walk with his created, that their names proclaimed and exalted who he was. See, but Paul says, God raised him up. He didn't take it for himself. He didn't try to obtain a name for himself. When Jesus explains his ministry, he says, I only do what the Father has given me to do. I am a servant. And in that role, he served well. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God raised Jesus up. He did not raise himself up. God is the one who gave Jesus the name that it is above all names, the name that has always been his, the rank that has always been his. But he did not grasp at it. This is the way it was with Christ Jesus in his ministry and his earthly ministry. Therefore, why would we think something of ourselves as servants, as deacons, that was not true of Christ? That we could obtain for ourselves by serving well as a servant. That we could obtain for ourselves a high standing by serving well as a deacon. Well, I want us to think back to that illustration and that thought we had earlier of serving in the military. Think of those who at the end of their service, they receive that great honor of a Purple Heart. No one goes into the military saying, I want to be a target to receive this great accolade. And they go in to say, I'm going to serve well. And in serving well, they put their life on the line. And in putting their life on the line, they get injured and they get harmed. And then they receive for themselves a high standing. They received that Purple Heart because they served well. And then they are acclaimed. You see, The deacon, to serve well, goes into serving faithfully. Whether or not the world around him ever gives him accolades, they are not serving the world per se. They are serving God. They are doing all they do for the glory of Christ Jesus. And he is in secret. He's not hearing, "Good job, my good and faithful servant." He's not receiving the pat on the back. There are times that we serve and we might not even know that we are serving well. Think of John the Baptizer. He gets arrested and then he starts wondering, was I serving well? Jesus, I was commending you before all these Jews. Was I doing it rightly? You see, some of us, we might be serving well and we have not a clue that we're serving well because we have come under persecution and harm and our lives are not what we would think of those who are being commended for faithful service. And Paul says, well, that's because your faithful service, that which you are trying to obtain, this high standing that you are hoping to attain, it is not going to be heard here. God is going to commend you for your service at the end of your service. In fact, when we really get into Scripture and think about what a Christian service is, we understand that our service isn't even our service. Right after that passage in Philippians 2, Paul writes this: "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Sounds like our work, that we're supposed to be doing something, but listen to what he says right after this. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure." When we understand God's work in our service, we understand that it is God working in us by faith in Christ Jesus. We have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now saying, hey, one of God's children would be a servant. And here, let me help you serve and give you this opportunity to serve. And God is working in his people to make them what he has called them to be. And so it is that when we see ourselves serving, we are right there working towards obtaining a high standing. Even though obtaining that high standing here may never happen. For those who have served well as deacons, those who made it to the end, isn't that what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the soils? There were some that never made it to the end. But there was some seed that fell in good soil. Soil that had been worked by God. Who had been prepared for this to grow up within them. And they produced a harvest. That's the service. And it comes to the end. Those who have served well as deacons attain for themselves a high standing. That's in the future. But present right now is this great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The deacon, says Paul, is an individual of dignity. When you see the dignity of Christ Jesus working in you by faith, you are going to start saying, hey, I must be a child of God. When you start seeing yourself as not the double-tongued, as Paul says, not addicted to much wine, not fond of sordid gain, when you start seeing the traits of the morality of the heavenly kingdom within your life, you are going to start saying, hey, this wasn't there before, and now it is. I have been changed. See, the great confidence that we have now in our service is the fact that God is working in us by faith in Christ Jesus. We don't think to yourselves that you have to wonder throughout this life and fear throughout this life that you have no hope in eternal kingdom. Have I done enough? Have I served good enough to receive? See, the great confidence in the faith is the fact that you see yourself in serving well. It's just like what Peter says. Mike's been taking us through Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, now for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith. Now for this very reason also, supplying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying and what Paul right here in 1 Timothy 3 verse 13 is saying is that individuals who see themselves maturing in the faith have confidence that they are maturing in the faith, that they are in the family, that they are God's people. And the reason they have this knowledge and this great confidence is because they see the fruit of that faith being manifest in their life. We can have confidence as we serve. As we realize and ask ourselves, am I doing this for the commendation of men or of God? Some individuals who were discussing the role of deacon, The analogy they made is the deacon is like the offensive line of a football team. The offensive line are not those that go, hey, at the very end of the game, the interviewer comes up, the whole game depended on you blocking and defending the quarterback this whole game. How do you feel? You know, I don't watch much football, and maybe this has happened, but I've never seen them go and interview the center or the left and right individuals, and I don't even know what they're called. I know some of you do. They interview the quarterback. That was such a great arm that you had. You threw how many touchdowns? You rushed for how many yards? And this game depended on you. And yet then there's those deacons in the background that said, yeah, well, if I hadn't kept the defense from coming and sacking him, he never would have thrown that touchdown. See, the deacons are in the background. And they're okay with that. They're doing their service. Raise your hand if you know who cleans our bathrooms. This individual is such a blessing to us. I like a clean bathroom. Raise your hand if you know who sets out communion or thinks through the order of service. Or see, these individuals, even in a small church, some of us might not know who does what role, but it all gets done. And we don't need, these individuals are just saying, I'm just trying to faithfully serve. And I do this because I know that Christ first served me and gave his life for me. So there is no sacrifice too large that I can't make for him. Ultimately, for the deacon to serve well and obtain for themselves a high standing and this great confidence in the faith is that they are resting their whole being, their life, and their future in Christ Jesus. And that's my desire for each and every one of us, that we are trusting in Christ Jesus. Father, we began this worship service by considering our trust in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And we conclude by considering this faith that continues through to the end. And in Christ, we will be brought into your kingdom. It's all of Christ, the author and perfecter of our salvation. Father, go before us. Help us ever to esteem Christ, to do all we do for his glory. And in the end, may it be said of us that which was said of Christ. Well done, good and faithful son. Amen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.